What wonderful singing, and thank you so much for participating this morning in our worship and getting our hearts prepared to hear from God's Word. It's always time, the attitude that we have in singing, the heart that we have behind our singing, because really, that's really what will prepare us, prepare our minds, and it prepares our hearts, it prepares really our whole being to hear from God. And this morning, I thought we did an excellent job giving of ourselves so that we might hear from the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4, and we started a small series last week that we will be giving this message and one more before we jump to another series. But on the generosity of a disciple. And we've been talking this year as our theme is disciple. We've been talking about what the life of a disciple is. And we've talked about the responsibilities of a disciple and the hearts of a disciple, the faith of a disciple. But last week, we started this focus on the generosity of a disciple. And we learned that every disciple or follower of Jesus should be someone that is generous, someone that is looking to give to God. And we learned that generosity is that exactly. It's not just giving of our wealth. It's really of who we're giving that to, what we're investing in. Verse 31, we just talked about what we are learning in this of giving. We talked about investing and what is the eternal a kingdom of God. But this morning, we're going to learn in Acts chapter 4 about breaking barriers to giving. Last week, it was about the blessing of giving, but this week, we want to talk about breaking barriers to giving. Now, did you know that one of the great tests of our faith can be found in the obedience of God's word in this area of giving? Giving isn't something that God asks of us because he's poor and he needs help. God is not a beggar looking for gold or money or silver from others, from us human beings. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He created our world. The Bible says that the fullness of this world is God's and everything they're in. And so he doesn't ask us to give because he is in great need of wealth. The reason that God asks us to give is to test our faith. You see, this tests our faith because giving is not a natural response of our fallen nature. All right, we don't come into this world, we're not born wanting to give, desiring to give. In fact, if you're a parent here this morning, you can attest to this reality that we have to teach our children to give and how to give. If you're a nursery worker this morning here of our church, you know how you have to sometimes play the middleman between two different toddlers that want the same toy, right? And what do we try to teach them? We try to say, well, you got to share, you got to give, you've got to change your attitude here. Why? Because naturally, they both want what they want. Naturally, neither of them really wants to give. And so giving in the Christian life is very much the same thing, where we have to learn this. It's not of our natural response in our fallen nature, but it is natural in our new nature. So as disciples, the Bible says that we have been given a new nature, a spiritual new life. And that new nature does desire to give. It does desire to honor and glorify God. It does have the desire of obeying God in this area. And so one of the most difficult truths that we have as disciples to practice in our life is this of giving. And there is a way to give, and there is barriers that try to stop us from giving. For instance, I heard about a little girl that was going to church with her mom, and her mom was trying to teach her this idea of giving to God, and so she gave her a dollar coin and a quarter coin. And she said, now, sweetheart, we're going to go to church, and there's going to be an offering time. And when the offering time comes, I'm going to let you decide which coin you want to give, okay? And she said, okay, Mom, okay. And as she was getting to the church, the little girl was thinking, you know what, I'm going to give a dollar. God's been so good. I want to give the most that I can. I'm going to give the dollar to God. And as the ushers came up and they were getting ready for the offering, the pastor came up and said, well, we're going to be praying for this offering that God would bless it. And he said, now, I just want to remind everybody that God loves a cheerful giver. So be sure to give cheerfully this morning. Well, upon hearing that, the daughter thought a few things and said, oh, okay, I think I'm going to be a cheerful giver this morning. I'm going to have that attitude. Well, later after the service, the mom asked her daughter, okay, well, after the offering, what did you end up giving? Did you give the dollar coin or did you give the quarter coin? And she said, Mom, I had the full intention of giving the dollar coin. But then the pastor, right before the offering, got up out of the pulpit and he said, God loves a cheerful giver. And I thought, well, I know I'll be a much more cheerful if I just give the quarter and keep the dollar. And so she said, I just gave the quarter and I kept the dollar and I am cheerful. You know, sometimes in our giving, there are barriers that stop us from giving the way God wants us to give. And this morning, what we're going to learn in the book of Acts, we're going to learn that there are some barriers that we need to overcome if we're going to give the way God wants us to give, if we're really going to be cheerful and pass the test in this area of our Christian life. Now, to give you a little bit of a context of what is happening, the book of Acts is a book that tells us the history of the church, of how it started. And in chapter 1, Jesus gives the commission to his disciples, and he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power from on high to take the message of the gospel to Samaria, Jerusalem, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in chapter 2, we see the day that happens, and the Bible says it was almost like fire coming down from heaven upon them. The Spirit comes upon them, and Peter begins to preach, and they all began to preach, all the disciples there. But Peter, being the most effective speaker, begins to preach the gospel, and 2,000 people get saved on that day. And then chapter 3 tells the story of Peter and John. This is after the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. They're going to the temple. And there's a lame man at the temple. He's at the gate. He's asking for money. And Peter and John see him. And Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I will give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And that lame man that had been lame for many years of his life suddenly gets up and walks. And now all the people are gathering around seeing what just happened. And they're saying, how did you do that? Who are you? And Peter begins to preach to them the gospel. At the beginning of chapter 4, Peter continues to preach the gospel. What has happened with that miracle, it has attracted a big crowd, and people are beginning to listen to this message. And about 5,000 people, a little bit over 5,000, just the men, 5,000 of them believed on the message of Peter, the message of the gospel. And as a result of that, the leadership there in Israel goes and they arrest Peter and John and those that were with him, and they tell them, you need to stop preaching this message. If you continue to preach this message, we will put you in prison. We're going to arrest you. We're going to take away your freedom. And Peter states, it is more important to follow God than follow men. And if we're going to have to suffer for our faith, then we have chosen that we will suffer for our faith. And of course, the leaders, they hold them for a little while, but they really didn't have any charges that can really stick. And so they let them back out. And as soon as they get their freedom, guess what they're doing? They're preaching the gospel again. And now there's 7,000 so far, 7,000 that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is experiencing explosive growth at this point. And when you get to the end of chapter number 4, he begins to say what the spirit of that church is. It begins to share the story of how they became unified. And that's where we want to pick up the story in verse number 31. Notice Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And notice what it says. It says, and when they had prayed, this is all those believers, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own,
but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then notice chapter 5 as the story continues. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Well, as it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. The expression gave up the ghost means he died. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. The young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter said unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And she fell down and straightway at his feet yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. What an unbelievable story. In the midst of all these blessings that are happening, this explosive growth, you see now this new church, they're unified in heart and soul. They're doing their best to provide for the needs of others, and they're all giving of themselves. They're all giving of what they have, many of them selling their houses and selling their possessions and bringing that money to God's house. And by the way, the expression at the apostles' feet, it's not that the money was for the apostles, but the apostles represented the leadership of the church at that time as it was just beginning. And so they were giving their money to the church and the needs that were there in the church and of the membership that was there. And now we see all of this desire to do this, to give. And we meet a man that we know by the name of Barnabas, giving and selling and leading in that way, giving that example. In chapter 5, we see a couple that didn't give. That didn't give with the same heart and soul. That didn't really participate in a way that honored God. In fact, the way that they were giving stopped them from truly passing the test of their faith. We meet this couple that was wanting to have, yes, the blessings of God in their life, but not willing to do it God's way. They thought giving in their own way was the way. We find this couple that they're in the church and they're disciples, they believe, but they're not really all in their life for the things of God, for the kingdom of God. And we see there's these barriers in their life that really stop them from moving forward. Barriers that are holding them back. This morning, I would just like to share a few truths about the barriers that stop us from giving. The same barriers that stopped this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, the same barriers that they had to face that they failed in the test of their life and the test of their faith are barriers that we're going to come against in our Christian life. And it's important to recognize what those barriers might be and then breaking through those barriers, overcoming those barriers so that we might give and honor God and pass the test of our faith in this area of giving. Well, what are the barriers that really stop them? And
This is going to be a very simple message, and we're going to be out of here pretty quick. Number one, if you're taking notes, the first barrier was greed. Greed. Now, the definition of this word, greed, is the intense and selfish desire for something. Whether that be wealth, power, food, the intense selfish desire. Now, I really want to be clear about this. Greed is not the same thing as rich or having money. Sometimes in our culture, we think, oh, well, if you have money, if you're rich, then you're greedy. Now, that is not true. And let me just clarify that the Bible never teaches that that is true. The Bible never teaches that having riches is equal to being a greedy person. By the way, many great people of faith were rich. The father of our faith, Abraham, was rich, right? One of the richest men in his day and age. Joseph, being the second in command in Egypt, was pretty rich. Job, we find in the Bible, a man of integrity, a man that followed God with all of his heart, was wealthy. We find this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, or chapter number 9, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, we see that Paul is talking about giving to the church at Corinth, and he said, just remember that Jesus made himself poor so that we might be rich. If Jesus made himself poor, what does that imply? It means that before being poor, he was probably rich. The riches of heaven are his. So richness isn't greed. And so I want to make clear that this morning, the barrier that I'm talking about that Ananias and Sapphira were running into was this selfish desire for wealth, for riches. And greed can take hold of anyone at any time. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for 2 years, 1 year, 6 months, or 15, 30, or 50 years. Greed is still a barrier in your life, no matter how long you've been a Christian. And we find that this barrier in the life of this couple was strong. It was a barrier that was creating in their lives a wall to move forward. Now, what's interesting about the passage in chapter 5, in verse number 2, for instance, we see that they did give. Now, to call them greedy, but they're giving almost sounds like an oxymoron, like a contradiction. Like, how could they be greedy, Pastor, if they're giving? That doesn't make sense. You're saying that they were greedy, and yet we see them that they were giving. Well, how were they greedy? How were they showing their greed? It wasn't in the fact that they weren't giving anything. We find their greed in the statement that we read that they kept back part of what they had. Verse number 2, and they kept back part of the price. See, they really didn't want to give it all. What they gave was really what was left over from the amount that they sold. Well, what happened was they saw that Barnabas was getting this recognition. Barnabas, at the end of chapter 4, man, he gave his possessions and his land, and he gave it all to the church, and they said, man, that's maybe we should do that, but maybe not all the way that way. You know, Barnabas is a little bit fanatical in that sense. Let's give, just not give it all. Let's be in, just not be all in. So Ananias and Sapphira decide they only give part of it. We're going to keep a portion for ourselves. And here's the problem with their giving. Here's the problem of the barrier of greed, is that it has you as the center of giving. It has you as the center of giving. You'll notice that we read the whole story starting in chapter 4. The apostles never asked anybody for an amount. They never said, would you please sell your land and give us all that you make from that? People were doing that. Some were selling other things, not just their home, sometimes their land, sometimes just possessions that they had. The apostles weren't asking, well, how much did you sell for? Okay, now give us all that. They weren't doing that. But what you find in chapter 4 is that people that were giving it all. They made sure that when they gave, their heart was to give all that they had. I just think it's very interesting when you note that in their giving, they were the center of it. while others were giving all they had because this is what I want God to have. This is what I from my part, I want to give to God. They were not. They were holding it back. You see, the sin of greed is not a result of not giving, but rather keeping what you should have given. Say that again. Greed is not the result of not giving. The sin of greed is keeping what you know you should have given. See, Ananias and Sapphira, the greediness that we see in their life was because they kept back. What did they keep back? They kept back what they should have given to God. In Malachi chapter 3, the prophet challenges the people of Israel. He gives this message. He says, will a man rob God? God says, yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. What was it that Israel was doing? It's not that they didn't have the temple. It's not that there was an offerings coming in the temple. It's that Israel was keeping more for them than they should have. It's that they weren't following giving the way God had taught them to give. Greediness dominated them. Greediness is seen in the fact when we desire more our wealth than being a blessing. We see their greediness. Not only did they keep back, but why did they keep back? Because they desired their wealth more than being a blessing. When you read chapter 4, why is everybody giving? To help those that are in need. That was the purpose. It wasn't to get a title. It wasn't for recognition. But they had one heart and one soul. That's what verse 33 of chapter 4 says. And so they started giving. They started selling. They started giving. Why? Because they wanted to be a blessing to other people. They want to make sure, hey, those that are in need are having their needs met. And God is, He's blessed me so much that it'd just be wrong if I don't help this person that's going through what they're going through. But Ananias and Sapphira desired more their wealth than being a blessing. You know, our greed can lead us to look at the church sometimes as a great business venture. I've noticed in my time just being a disciple, there are stories that I've heard, and I praise God that I don't remember that happening here at our church, but of people that, you know, have a business and they start going to a church, and really they're going to a church to start building their clientele list. And all they can ever talk about at church is the product that they're selling. They don't have a whole lot to say about the Bible, about study, about their spiritual walk, but they have a ton to say about their business. Ananias and Sapphira was all about their own wealth. They were all about, let's sell this property, but we got to make some money for us. I mean, the focus was them. They kept it back. And the focus wasn't to be a blessing to others, but to increase their wealth. That's what the sin of greed does. And suddenly, for them, this church was a place for business, not a place for blessing others. Greed stopped them. It was a barrier in their life. It withheld them from passing the test of their faith and giving. I'll give you a second barrier really quick, and that is fakeness. You can call it hypocrisy. You could call it two-faced. I don't know. I gave it the word fakeness. I feel like that's a word we use more in our vocabulary today. Just someone that is fake. You see, Ananias and Sapphira were giving out of a complete lie what they were doing. They wanted to appear spiritual and loving and caring, but their giving was everything but that. In verse number 3 and verse number 4, verse number 5, we see the fakeness of their giving. Now, how did they display this? Number 1, by imitating others without sincerity. Chapter 4, they're seeing others bring that money to the apostles' feet. They see that others are sacrificing. They see Barnabas and what he gave. And wow, do you see how people got excited? Do you see how people are looking at Barnabas now? And oh man, you see his leadership skills. Man, that's the way to get ahead in the church. Sure that they know who's giving and what they're doing. And so they begin to imitate what others were doing, but they had no sincerity in their giving. That phrase, to lay at the apostles' feet, but what that phrase was implying was a total surrender of what they had. And Ananias and Sapphira were not giving in total surrender. They were just imitating that. They were doing the same thing outwardly, but inwardly knowing full well that they were lying about the whole thing. And we must be aware in our own lives of our intentions and our desires in giving. We must understand this morning that when we give to the offering, I hope you're not giving so that you can win the lottery later this week. I hope you're not giving because you're thinking, well, if I don't give, maybe lightning will strike me. Maybe if I give, I will end up in the hospital. Maybe I'll never get cancer because, hey, God, after all, I gave to the church. That's what you have to ask yourself. Why am I giving? What is the reason and the motive behind this? You say, oh, is that really that important? Yes, it is. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Can't ask them now, they're dead, but if you could, the story of their life tells you how important it is. God judged it so harshly because they decided to lie. I know we live in a society that we like to think that there's really big lies and then white lies. And I mean, come on, at least they were giving something. That's like a little white lie. I mean, what's the big deal, God? God says, you know, when you imitate, there's no sincerity behind it. It's serious. That's a barrier in your life that is stopping you from doing what God wants you to do. It's going to stop you from giving what God wants you to give. And the result is that you're just fake. Oh, you sound like you're spiritual and you look like everybody else of what they're doing. But in reality, you're lying. You know, many times our giving is not a result of being led by God, but being led by others. I put this in your notes, Psalm 94, 7 through 9. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Notice in Psalm 34, he says, "Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, he says, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" In other words, you think you're fooling God? You might fool the church and we might go, wow, did you see that offering? Wow. Just like many, I'm sure, in that early church saw Ananias and Sapphira when they were bringing that money. They go, whoa, look at that bag. That's a big bag. The whole time they were fake. The whole time it was done in sincerity. They thought they could fool God. It was a barrier in their life. Their fakeness is found in their imitating of others without sincerity, but also by willfully being deceptive. 3 hours later, Sapphira walks in, not knowing what had happened. Peter says, "Is this really how much you sold the land for?" "Oh, yes, it is." Willfully deceptive. He said, how can you willfully, purposefully be deceptive? Not towards us, but towards God. I mean, she gives a bold-faced lie to Peter. Yeah, oh, that was everything. He said, why did you get together and tempt God that way? You know, fakeness is just dishonesty, plain and simple. Many times what stops us from giving to God and being a blessing to others is our hypocrisy. Our pretending to be something that we are not. So we got to make sure as we give our tithe and offerings, we are giving with a cheerful heart. As Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, giving in honesty and sincerity, making sure, God, I don't want to be lying about what I'm doing here. That's why we take a moment to pray before we pick up the offering. Why? It's a time to pause and meditate about what we're about to do. It's serious worship. And if we allow greed and fakeness to enter into our lives and control our lives, it creates a barrier. We don't pass the test of our faith. How do we break that barrier? How do we get through this? What could Ananias and Sapphira have done to break through the barrier? Well, let me just give you two truths on this. Number one, they could have given freely and often. You know, the best way to fight our temptation for greed is to give freely and to give often. Part of the reason that we give every week, part of the reason of why we do that, one, well, we see the example in the Church of Corinth that they gave every week, every first day of the week. But also, the reason that we want to do that is because, you know, the more that you give, the more often you give, the easier it becomes. Now, let me tell you something about giving freely first. Giving freely is always joyful and fulfilling. If you give to God and you're not feeling joy in giving, I can guarantee you it's because of your motive. It's because there's some fakeness somewhere in your heart. Because there's some greed that is controlling you and you think, that's my money. Why am I giving that to the church? Why is God getting 10% of what I make? It takes away your joy in giving. The joy in giving freely is the joy of no regret. It's the joy of being excited that I'm part of something bigger than just myself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I put this in your notes. In the New Living Translation, I love the way that they translated this passage. Because it's talking about the Macedonians, the people in Philippi. And notice what it says. It says, they are being tested by many troubles, Paul said. And they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So they're getting suffering. They're going through suffering. They're going through poverty. And yet in their poverty, they found abundant joy. He says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Notice, why were they so joyful? Because they were freely giving. Secondly, the more you give, the easier it becomes. You can build this habit in your life of just tithing, of just giving the offerings of what God has blessed you with. You'll notice the more you do it, the less you'll struggle with it. At least I found that true in my life. My job get paid weekly, so I give weekly. Some of you get paid bi-weekly, you get bi-weekly. Some get monthly, you get monthly. But the moment that you get of that hard work that you've put in, of the labor, the fruit of your labor, in that moment you look to give that 10 back to God and say, God, this is yours. And the more I've done that, not only do I feel joyful, but it just becomes easier. You know, I don't even think about it anymore. Go through my bank statement, it's not like I'm like, oh wow, that charge is, oh man, another charge. Just like, yeah, what I give to God. Don't even think twice about it. Why? Because the more you do it, the easier it becomes. What did Ananias and Sapphira could have done? What could they have done differently? Given freely. Giving freely. Giving often. They didn't. They became greedy. They were fake in what they were doing. And it cost them. They didn't break through the barrier. Let me give you a second one because time's running out. Give whatever God leads you to give. See, the way to overcome greed is giving freely and giving often. The way to overcome and break through fakeness or hypocrisy or insincerity is to give whatever God leads you to give. You know, sometimes God will lead you to give a special offering for no reason. There are people in our church that they just said, I just wanted to give a little bit more this week. Oh, did you get a bonus at work? No. Just wanted to give more. Just felt that God was leading me to give more. Now, if you're going to give whatever God leads you to give, then logically it follows, then you need to follow His leading. Follow His leading in giving. Here at church, we highlight the needs. We share the burdens that we have here in our church. We share the burden, as we will in the month of October, of what our missions program is, as we try to support those that are in other countries all around the world taking the gospel and trying to reach people of different countries, different languages, and different cultures. And we present that need, but you'll notice that we never say, you need to give X amount. And the reason I don't say, you know what, yearly you need to give at least 1,000. Yearly you need to give at least 2,000. Yearly, you know why we don't do that? Because I don't want your giving to be pastor-led. I want you to have giving that is God-led, Spirit-led. Notice in verse 31, before people started giving, it says they were filled. The place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, in your life, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's really hard to be insincere and fake. And in that sincerity, you begin to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life and you begin to follow His leading. What happened to the Christians in Macedonia? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 through 8. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. And I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but Paul said, I was bragging on you guys to the church in Macedonia. And I was telling them, hey, the church in Corinth, man, they're getting the offering ready. They're going to set an offering because there's a big need in Jerusalem. And man, these people, they give. And I mean, they give great. And now he's saying, and by the way, he's writing to the Corinthians. I'm sending some men ahead just to make sure that what I'm saying about you is true, okay? I don't want to say you're giving church and then I bring people from Macedonia and then you guys have no offering and nothing and you're not even ready and you have no care. Oh, I don't want to do that. So that's why he says, I sent brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift, not one giving grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. By the way, Ananias and Sapphira over there, oh, everybody else giving. No sincerity, fakeness. He said, but God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You break through the barrier of fakeness that stops you from giving. Well, you got to give often, yes. Give freely, yes. But then give whatever God leads you to give. Follow His leading. And then lastly, remember who you are giving to. You see, Ananias and Sapphira forgot who they were giving to. In their mind, oh, I'm giving to the church. I'm giving to these church leaders, the apostles. That's who we're giving to. And you know what Peter said? He said, you haven't lied to me. You didn't lie to the leadership of this church. You lied to God. See, when you give, you're not giving to me, you're giving to God. Well, when you're faking this area of your life, you're not lying to the church, you're lying to God. I want to go through and break this barrier in my life, then remember and never forget who you're giving to. God is the aim, the center of our giving. This morning, there are barriers that can stop us from giving. What is the barriers, Pastor Greed? Greed can stop you from giving. It's pretty easy. You say, but I'm giving in the offering. Remember, greed is not the lack of giving anything. It's not giving what God has told you to give. It's greed. Another barrier is faith. You're giving because, well, I just don't want anybody to give me the evil eye. I mean, they are passing the offering plate. I got to give something.
Paul said, don't give out of pressure. Give cheerfully. Breaking these barriers is all about giving freely and giving often. It's all about following God's lead. What to give. One thing that you find about the Bible, if you study it in the Old Testament, there's the law. That's where we find this principle of the tithe. But that was the bottom of giving. That's like the bare minimum. God said the bare minimum that you ought to give is 10%. In the New Testament, he says, listen, in the Old Testament, this is what you were required to give. In the New Testament, you can give way more than that. Because I've blessed you with way more than you had. And so when you give, you don't give just the bare minimum. You give by grace, joyfully. This morning, I just want to encourage us, challenge you. Don't be held back in this area of your life. As a disciple, God has asked you to give. Why? He wants to test our faith. You'll fail the test if you're greedy. You'll fail the test if you're fake. But man, if you give, really and often, if you can just follow God's leading and giving, man, what God can do. By the way, he was the first one to show us to do this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave it all. Not part. And give it in insincerity. He could have called 10,000 angels and gotten off that cross. But he didn't. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He gave it all. He gave it freely. He said, I've come to do what my Father has asked me to do. Not my will be done, but thine. How you break through the barriers, not giving in your life. I pray that we'll break barriers in our walk. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word and for your truth. Father, how sensitive it can be to talking about this area of money in our lives. Father, we see in your word how important it is. So Father, I pray that as we examine our hearts, I pray that your spirit would examine our motives for giving. I pray that, Father, we would come before you this morning in true sincerity, open, ready to say, Lord, am I truly giving as you have shown me to give, or am I being greedy? Does my giving this year reflect fakeness? Does it reflect a disciple that is walking with you? Following your lead. And give it really truly reflect a heart that is joyful and fulfilled because giving freely to you. Not out of obligation, but out of love. Father, I pray that you would help us to pass the test as a disciple in this area of giving. I pray that you would help us to love you. Help us to truly overcome in this area of our life. Help us to pass the test. This church would be found faithful. This church would be a church of faith, maturity, a church that reflects that in the tests of their life, the tests of our life, as your disciples give you. Give. Give to us. Be with us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name.